God be with you, all those who love the name of Jesus and who pray for everyone everywhere to find the light of the gospel, from the one who is not willing that any should perish and who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes a lot of criticism in that area from those whose vision is limited. And Psalms 139 deals with some of that particular issue of God's judgment side of his nature. And we'll speak to it as we go here today. And this is Brother Ryan once more, and I'm so very glad to be addressing people of faith. And I'm glad for the love of God that dwells within your hearts, as we all are seekers of the divine will and its truth. The Lord is the absolute standard, certainly not myself, as I, like you, I'm just trying to do some good in this world. Just trying to be a witness for what is true and faithful and certain. So I very much appreciate the agreements, knowing that love will see us through all things as we make our way along in this world. Because we are here responsible for the spirit of truth that God is, and we pray always for the Lord to show us the way, even as he is the way. So we'll speak once more to the issue of the beauty of the Psalms. In Psalms 139, the fifth part to that title, says, once again, my thanks to Brother Andrew and all those associated with these devotionals as we concentrate upon the precepts of life that matter the most, faith, love, wisdom, truth. These are words that have eternal properties. They never fade away. They've always existed within the infinite God, and they always will. The fruits of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 that include joy and peace, patience of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, humbleness of meekness, and being even-handed in temperance, along with faith and love. These were all present and accounted for in the makeup of the Almighty before the worlds were framed by his word. They exist of themselves. They're eternal. They are so by necessity, as some principles are timeless, just as is the God of heaven, who was never without these thoughts. Those qualities then, being part of the divine nature, he acted upon them and called forth life in order that faith itself could live and live in us, which is a wonderful story and a wonder to behold of all that God has done, as life is such a miracle as found here in David's words. And to be of his will and find our place as the work of God's hands is the greatest thing we will ever do with our lives. And that's true of everyone, whether rich or poor, famous or relatively unknown in this world. It's no matter to the Almighty, who is no respecter of persons as to their status upon this earth. Christ himself was a king who came as a servant to all those that fear his name, and he's always our chief example. And if you follow that way, you'll come out on the right side of things in the blessed end. So now, as we reflect upon what is outlined in Psalms 139, we find that our Savior is without limits of time, space, or matter, and he's also without limits in love and mercy. That knowledge, King David expresses that it's too wonderful for him, yet is aware that God has created us to be inheritors of all that he is, as David himself received the covenant that leads to the Messiah, found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So it's a continual process of seeking and then finding, of living and learning, of falling and then getting back up again, and yes, of receiving forgiveness for transgressions, as David himself was a vessel who had to be broken down in order for the great potter at the wheel to build him back up again. And such has been the story from the Garden of Eden. And though the battle has been long for we of Adam's race, God has imparted strength by words of inspiration, that give us the power of the knowledge of the Lord, as God knows how to build faith which is the most precious commodity in existence, faith that works by love. Faith that always has love as its prime component is the mark of the high calling, and the Father above seeks it like the miners of the earth seek for gold. Of course, earthly gold will pass away, but faith never will. God can create enough gold to pave the streets of the New Jerusalem, but faith has to be planted like a seed, and then, being watered and nourished, it most certainly does grow. So as we return to Psalms 139, the portion that we come to now is at verse 19, and it's the judgment part of the song, which many find to be the most difficult to understand. But we're here to explore it, explore the depth of the Almighty God. And of course, this portion was anticipated by myself from the start of these devotionals. So to speak to that, understand this, we will come across the word hate, and hate as written in Scripture is a relative term that depends on the intent of how the word is used. Truth hates lies, and it should, for lies are death in the end, and death is the greatest enemy, the last one to be put off, as spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. From the model prayer that Jesus taught, that we know as the Lord's Prayer, the plea is for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those spoken of here, of David's psalm, have resisted God's anointing. Yet the whole of Scripture testifies that there is mercy with the Lord for repentant souls, and that shows notably for the one crucified man next to Jesus, who gave his heart over to faith at the last moment and was told, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." David himself will need this forgiveness for him, his own person. Even Job of old had to learn repentance, though he was the best person who ever lived on the face of the earth, apart from Christ himself, of course. And Job did so at Job chapter 42 and verse 6. So these pronouncements, they are always calls to repentance. Messages from on high to turn aside from evil that one may obtain forgiveness with the Lord. And that's what perfect hatred is, a warning and a call to repentance, as we'll find that phrase in our reading here. So from Psalms 139 in the 19th verse, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Very strong words as written by David the psalmist. Now, whom the Lord loves, he most certainly rebukes and chastens. As the Lord inspires the words to be written here, because the greatest choice it has to be made, and that has to be strongly outlined. We'll make many choices in our lives as to whether a matter is right or wrong, whether it's good or bad, whether it's useful or of no value, is it true or is it false? But the ultimate decision is, will it be life or will it be death? And that's the issue at hand. Thus, the warning goes out by being written here to those who had shed the innocent blood, described here as bloody men, and those that speak against you wickedly, those that take the name of God in vain, or put the holy name to any self-centered purpose or unsanctified use, which showed itself in that age the most in the using of the name of God to swear a false oath. So don't underestimate the judgment aspect of the living God, while at the same time, never forget that the blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sins, of which David himself was guilty of innocent blood in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So he needed pardon, just as Paul the Apostle would later on, who, as Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church and was consenting to the stoning of Stephen the martyr. In point of fact, the next Psalm, 140, starts with a plea for deliverance from the violent man whose motives are self-centered and evil. So that subject leads right into the next prayer song. As there's a seed of selfishness at the heart of every sin. And that was so even for the anointed carob or cherub of Ezekiel 28, verse 14, who said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. In Isaiah chapter 14, I is the comments made because selfishness is at the root of every sin. So then, what can we do about death and sin and murder and violence and destruction? We can hate it with perfect hatred. Perfect hatred does not arise from self-centered ambition. The fact that God is love, that doesn't mean that he has no will to see justice done. Vengeance is the Lord's. If there's anything to be repaid, he will do so. But God is many things. He's one king who wears many crowns, carries many titles, possesses many attributes. And we learn also from Psalms 119 and verse 104 that through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's perfect hatred that cannot bear even the sight of evil disobedience that destroys the effect of righteousness in people's lives. Perfect hatred proceeds from love of the truth. And of course, as to David's words here, it's good to recall the conditions of his office and his kingship. All the intrigues of tribal politics were playing themselves out. From the betrayal of Absalom, David's son, to that of Ahithophel, his former counselor, as the resentment of the fall of the house of Saul of the tribe of Benjamin as it unfolded. Tribal elders often bitterly resented their loss of power when the kingship was established. But that, of course, is what the majority of the people wanted at the time, which tells us that be careful of what you wish for, because outside of God's will, you just might get it. And they got a kingship. And those issues would eventually lead to the breakup of the kingdom after Solomon's death. And of course, here there were threats from outside as well. So that condition finds its ways into these scriptures, for they may be what we have to face in our own lives as well, even if we don't hold the office of a king. But what I love about the Psalms is the expression of our humanity that God allows for. And many of these Psalms, they start out with sorrow or even what we would call complaints, but they finish strong. One example is Psalms 22 that Jesus quoted from the cross. It's one of those, as it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then Psalms 22 concludes at verse 31 that a people would be born that would declare God's righteousness. And if in that spirit, Psalms 139, it finishes very strong, as we read from verse 23, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139, at the first verse, starts with the acknowledgement that thou hast searched me and known me. Here at the end, the plea is for that search to continue, for it leads to the way everlasting, as the word of God accomplishes what it was sent out to do, and it comes full circle here. Faith itself is a perfect circle, because it has no end nor any beginning, and the seed of faith that God has given each person a measure of is found here, and we all have faith. Now that faith, it can be discarded, it can be ignored, or it can be hated, but it's there. We have more than just the potential for faith, as every person has the ability and can believe in the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Everyone can do that. If a person has disabilities and can't understand or confess for salvation, then the Lord will take those things into account. But where there's life, there is faith. There's faith waiting to spring forth. And as David experienced, we learn through our trials, our weaknesses, our failures, and from these, the Lord is able to lift us up. The conscience that realizes such a need is a great thing. And David's words here, it's not a case of one just protesting innocence, but it's the plea of one wanting to know the depth of their own spirit, lest they sin against God. As sometimes secret faults, they hide themselves, and you don't even know they're there, until the situation brings out some darkened corner of the spirit. Case in point, did Judas Iscariot join the apostles thinking that one day I'll betray them all? I don't think so. He would have done well to heed this advice, as his apostleship brought out a secret fault within him. But to be led in the way of life everlasting is at the heart and soul of every seeker of truth, as we read it here. And we do need a guide. We do need a shepherd and bishop of our souls to lead us to the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We have one in Christ, as he leads us to where the healing waters flow. So in Psalms 139, so much contained here, from the witness of God's all-surrounding presence, to the miracle of the birth of body and soul, to his foreknowledge and wisdom, to his nature of light, and not without a reminder of the judgment portion of the Almighty's being, that we might righteously fear him, and then a plea to search our own spirits, to be led to the way everlasting. The Spirit of the Lord inspired that all. And may that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and inspired this psalm, may it dwell in you. Shalom, and God bless you all.